sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're still launching off from Genesis 1 in regards to this topic. Genesis 1, as we have noted, has established very clearly for the understanding and edification of those who will take it literally, literal translation or interpretation of Scripture is critical to proper understanding. I might add that there is nothing in Genesis 1 that is poetic. There is poetic language in Scripture, but poetic language always supports the literal. It does not say the opposite, and then you call it poetic, like I've had individuals try to do or say with regard to, for them, an inconvenient truth. All Scripture is profitable. All topics are profitable. And certainly the topic of the origin of all things is vital to the understanding of the believer in Jesus Christ. And you would expect, like all other doctrines, that this would come under attack. Before we begin, let's get ourselves in fellowship if we need to and keep ourselves there during the communication. Because if you violate this consistently and regularly, you're going to pay the piper. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your mercies are renewed to us each and every day. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you maintain and support your word in every detail. We thank you that we can be here and be refreshed spiritually and step aside from the outside world and focus our attention on your word. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. As I was saying, almost forget to do the pause for the rebound. As I was saying, Genesis 1 gives us all the things that God put on the restored earth. I've explained that. That's nothing new. I had that from the beginning of my ministry here. That the earth came under judgment. There are interpreters that don't agree with that. They think the earth was this ugly thing that God fixed up. No, it became tohu wabohu. The translation in verse 2 is better the earth became. Formless and void. Formless means it doesn't have any symmetry, any beauty. Void means nothing's there that would attract anyone. And then we come to the 6 days. It took 6 days to establish and restore the earth for what? Primarily for the occupancy of man, humans. The last thing God set on the earth before we moved into day 7 and he rested. In other words, the project was completed. It doesn't mean he wasn't doing anything. It just means that in regards to the restoration process, everything was finished, complete. And in each of these instances, we have God saying on each of these successive days, giving it his stamp of approval. It was good. That was his statement, based on his handiwork. Days 1, 2, 3. Our purpose here is to look at it, but primarily to focus on the nature of the earth and how nobody that is got any honesty can look at Genesis 1 and come up with the view of the world and universe that came down to us over time, over centuries, this developed. It wasn't overnight. It was developed piece by piece. They needed another piece, so somebody comes along with the theory of gravitation, for instance, explain how this so it works. It's all made up. It is all made up. So we noted last time that the celestial heavenly bodies, sun, moon, and stars, came after vegetation by 24 hours. It is very, very clear. Where in the world could you possibly make that work with the view that's out there? See, that's what troubled me to no end when I did Genesis. I got to apply the verse, forgetting those things which are behind. I bought into a Christian's attempt to explain all of this, particularly in connection with the flood. No. No. The days of restoration, he established the fourth day, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And then we have two more, which will just make passing mention of it, has no impact on this other than the fact that this is the order of events. And that next day, he gave living things, creatures, to the great sea, it's called in verse 21. Singular, the great sea. I get more little insights as I look on this, you know. The great sea, that backs up what I said. And what I believe that the condition of the earth before Noah's flood was there was one continent and one vast ocean. Other physical factors are involved. So he created the great sea monsters, use them in general terms, you know, like whales, the largest of the large, and there's other creatures out there that, and of course, this is what he put in the water. The waters swarmed all these categories of aquatic life after their kind. And then on that day, he also gave us the winged creatures, the birds of the sky. And he blessed them. Is this the first time it says God blessed something? Well, he blessed these living creatures. How did he bless them? He blessed them by declaring, fiat declaration of God, that they were to be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the sea. In other words, the initial group was placed in the waters and were told, not that they heard it, but that God blessed their reproductive capacity and they began to fill the oceans. And also with the birds, let them multiply on the earth. And that was the fifth day, Thursday. The sixth day, we get two things. We get domestic animals like cattle. We get creeping things. What's that? Everything. Creeping things. Is that where we get all our insects? And other things that creep along? Creeping things. Beasts of the earth after their kind. All these animals. and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. That's part of day six. Now it's all done, right? Only God can do this. He's going to do it again, a different way, a different situation with the new creation. In fact, we're going to see Him do a remake of these categories in the thousand-year reign, but not on that now. And the last and the pinnacle is to make man in our own image. Let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, make man in our own image. What's that mean? That's the soul, not the body. The soul is created in the image of God. It has characteristics like God does. At the top of the list is volition, free will. And conscience, image of God. And that's male and female. He created them male and female, just like He did in the animal kingdom, so they could reproduce. From the beginning, it was male and female. The breakdown on that is brought out here. Again, they were to be fruitful and multiply. And it takes a man and a woman to produce offspring. And they have authority to rule over the lower creation. And that authority is given. They were told that every plant on earth has some potential for you. Go out and figure it out. It's all out there. All these plants. Plants of every kind. The green plant for food. God saw all that He had done, and it was very good. So history's up and running. And the seventh day, of course, His work was finished, like someone was in a project, and after so many days, it's over, and they rest from that particular project. It's done. Sealed up. Complete. And that's your origin of all the things that are on the earth today. Yes, there's been some modifications and changes, but that's all from the basic group back then. If you look at it that way, it makes perfect sense. Any other theories and ideas that people have that do not conform to this are erroneous. Whether it's pagan mythology, religion, where they made up stuff, because they didn't want God in their thinking. If they wanted God, the Creator, in their thinking, they knew the concept, but they didn't want Him in His thinking. So they ran down all these paths. And then when paganism began to lose its appeal in the church age, we began to get these science explanations, so-called. Darwin's theory of evolution. Just doesn't work. I'm just dealing fairly with it. It doesn't work. Things do not come incomplete and get better, and then you have the complete package. They would die before they even got to step two, if they got even to step one. All these cells, all these things have to be programmed with a programmer to do all the things that goes on in our physical bodies. Cells that make teeth, cells that for the eyes, cells for this and this and this and this and this and this. It all had to come, as I've said a million times, not literally, it has to come full blown. Full blown. Or it wouldn't work. And the only one that can come bring it full blown is the one who possesses the attributes of all powerful, all-knowing, etc. All right. Last time we saw that with regard to the, let me see here. I got my page out of order here. Excuse me. We have in the process here, okay, I'll just say, the Bible says that the Son, we'll leave with that, the Son is moving relative to the earth. We got two examples of two phenomenal miracles in the Old Testament, the long day of Joshua and going back, steps back, sun stopped, went back in the day of Hezekiah using the sundial. All right, the moon, point 9, page 8, is a light unto itself. God made two great lights. As far as we are concerned on the earth, they are two great lights. All the stars are the lesser lights. There, and all this is encased within this dome. And all these figures about how far away and how big all these are just made up. They're not telling us the truth, for God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night, or rule the night. He made the stars also. Job 31:26. If I looked at the sun when it shines, or the moon going in its splendor, I know there's a context there of ascribing something to these that doesn't exist. In other words, making them an object of adoration or worship, which so many peoples in the earth have done. I would like to emphasize here in the Isaiah 13:10, in the day of the Lord, there's going to be some big celestial events. What I see with regard to the day of the Lord is He's going to put on a show with regard to His creation that these people on earth are going to be, it's going to be proven that He's the one running the show. For the stars of heaven and their constellations, some stars are in constellations. We saw in Genesis 1 that some of the stars in their arrangement and alignment are for signs. Signs of the so-called zodiac. 360 degree circle. And the signs of the zodiac. Portraying in it, there's a book in our library which is good. I can recommend it. I believe it's good. It's called The Gospel in the Stars. These different groups set forth the plan of God by drawing lines between these and having figures and so forth. The pagan world hijacked all this and have their, what sign were you born under, and all the other kind of stuff, and assigned their own deities and names to it. Where'd they get this? They got it from its original thing. This is, you know, as I said, this is what the Magi were watching and observing and computed and concluded the timing for the appearance of the Messiah. And that's why they came all the way from Persia and all the way to Jerusalem seeking out baby Jesus. They were onto the right interpretation of the constellations. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. That'd make for a real dark night. Add that to it. The sun will be dark when it rises. Now, exactly at what point in the tribulation that occurs, you have to go to Revelation to begin to determine this factor. How can you just shut the sun off? God can do anything He wants to. He can shut off its light. Also, in the tribulation period, He will increase its heat. And there's a verse dealing with that. And I'm not talking about a seasonal situation. like a hot summer. I'm talking about something a lot worse, scorching people. But here the sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed, underline this, its light. It has a light inherent within itself that God put there. And while all these descriptions of the moon and these pictures and everything, forget it. It's not what the moon is. It's different. 1 Corinthians 15:41. There is one glory of the sun, and another of the moon, and another glory for the stars. For star differs from star in glory. Some are bigger, brighter, but they're all stars. The stars of the sky represent, in this analogy, believers. And some will have a greater magnitude in the kingdom of God than others, based on their attitude towards God and His plan and time. Subpoint A, it, moon, along with the sun, is in constant motion over the earth. It's moving. The phases of the moon are the result of its mysterious makeup. Perhaps Job 26:9, he obscures the face of the full moon and spreads his cloud over it. I'll bet that has to do with a whole lot of phenomena related to the moon. Cloud over it. The moon was established for seasons. Psalm 104:19. He made the moon for seasons. The sun knows the place of its setting. The sun is obviously not a living thing, but it knows the place of its setting. D. The moon is not dependent on the sun for its light, according to Joel 2:31. The system we have been taught, if the sun was blacked out, you couldn't see anything about the moon, right? Joel 2:31. The sun will be turned into darkness. Darkness. That's another phenomenon that will occur in the tribulation. God will just shut the lights off for a period of time during the I'm thinking that this is in connection with the second advent. Everything will be pitch black, and then out of the heavens will come Christ with a royal family and this on all the glory associated with it, and every eye will see. Spectacular stuff will occur beyond what we but we look to the scripture for answers. And the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Blood moon. Red. Rather than its usual yellow gold color. Before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Now I haven't worked out all the timing on any of this. So you have to be patient. It says before the day of the Lord comes. Revelation 6:12. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. So that's in connection in the book of Revelation, tied to seal number 6. There are 6 seal judgments. 1 through 6 covers the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, and the 7th, with subcategories, covers the last 3.5 years. It's kind of like you saw people experience the first 6. You haven't seen anything. Here comes 7. But again, as always, the key for survival is first spiritual survival, the great threat. And then find God's roadmap, figure it out in the Bible, and line up with the truth of His Word. And this doctrine, I'm thinking you better have it. because the forces of darkness are turning up the volume, so to speak, with regard to this whole mess out there. They say is out there. The demonism is running rampant. There is more and more talk about aliens. And there are no aliens, like they say. The ancient pagans thought that certain deities occupied the stars and all this mess. There is, I'm being told that there's more and more propaganda being pushed out with regard to this topic and the related topic of the fake universe. And as the Bible says, you know, if you don't know these things as a believer, you're subject to deception. Even the elect can be deceived. This side of the rapture. After the rapture, it will continue to be ramped up so that even some of the elect will fall prey to the satanic propaganda. So you better have this so you can laugh this off when you hear this stuff. You can see that it is a propaganda machine spewing out this. It's not just in the classroom. Politicians talk about it. They know better, I suspect. A lot of them know completely better. You say, why do people do this? Why do people do anything that's corrupt and evil? The moon radiates a different light than the sun. Here's something that was interesting, that when I was into this, I came across an experiment. There are plants called moon shade plants. They do real well at night in the light of the moon. Okay? That moon shade plants. Also, a digital heat detector registers a slightly cooler temperature in the shade of the moon than in the direct moonlight. What? So it's not dramatically different, but you have to have perfect conditions. You have to have a night when the sky is clear and when the moon is just as bright as it can be and you're away from all ground lights out, you know, maybe in the high country somewhere where you can get up and the moon is at its peak. It blots out everything. You can't see stars. Everything's so bright. You can read a newspaper and you can be so bright. If you ever had that experience with the moon and its light. And they were amazed that with the sun, obviously, if you're in the shade, it's cooler. Everybody knows that. When you're versus the direct sun. It is the flip-flop, but not to the extreme that you have with the moon. I'm taking their word for it. They did a heat detector test. And in the direct light of the moon, it is slightly cooler than in the shade at the same point and place. Interesting. So this can't be reflected sunlight. So I threw that in. The true science and observation is all on our side. Let them ridicule us. Let them run for the hills. Let them say all they want to say. They have not answered our questions from the Bible or from common sense. How can this be if it's this way? And if you can't get a direct, clear, this makes sense answer, it's just the way it is, isn't an answer. You've got to give an answer that makes sense. You can't have things two ways that are opposites. And that in psychology, they call that cognitive dissonance. Holding in your thinking as true two opposite things. The earth is a curved ball spinning, but you can go Google world's longest planes. I don't mean airplanes. P-L-A-I-N-S. World's longest planes. What is the elevation at one end and the other end? And there is no like this. They're flat all the way. That's why we call those things that fly over our heads airplanes, I suspect. Not something else. They're all flying over a flat surface with all of its geological configurations, mountains, hills, valleys, but they're all running on a flat earth. I probably have this coming up, but one of the members here got me on to information from the NASA website. And they say all mathematical calculations for air flight are predicated on a flat earth. Why didn't they say on a spherical earth? Why'd they say? Because they know. They know. And somebody said it's in other top public government agencies like CIA. They have to teach people how to fly. They have to have the math for this, or they're doomed. Whether you navigate on the high seas or in the air, you've got to have the right math. That's just practical. Their hands forced. But they run around and talk about the earth being the way it is, and yet they put this in their publication. You can't have it both ways. The math would be completely different. And if it was, it wasn't. Why would they say that? It's in their publications. Doesn't that cause, you know, people to stop and pause? Of course, most people will never read it and call them to task on it. And it wouldn't do any good anyway. This whole thing with NASA is a sham. Oh, they do some good experiments of things on the Earth. You know, I don't know if they did the microwave ovens or whatever all they've done. Fine. But that's not what they're commissioned to do. They're taking taxpayers' dollars and doing what did, and lying, and it's fraud. By any other definition, it's fraud. That's why the whole thing has all these symbols and Masonic stuff and all the rest of it. And their little hand signs. The Masonic stuff, it's just loaded with it. You can't trust that mess. You cannot. All right. The stars. All right, let's talk about the stars here. And I'll leave you. They were created on day 4 of Restoration Week. He made the stars also. B, there are two types. There are those that are fixed. We have a star that's directly over the north. It's called the North Star. And it doesn't move hardly at all. It stays there. The north. And those that are in motion, they're traveling around. This is the Jude 13. He's using an analogy here, wandering stars. Now, they're on a path and everything like the others, according to God's plan, but they're in motion. The Star of Bethlehem, known by the pagan name as Jupiter. The pagans didn't think of this as a planet. It was a star. In the gospel account of the birth of Christ, they call it the Star of Bethlehem. Because of its motion and its movement, and this was the star that the Magi in that constellation were focused on. And this star was moving. And it stopped. It stopped over the little perpendicular. It stopped over the little hamlet of Bethlehem. Was that you know, 10 miles outside of Jerusalem. It's all the further it is. I believe that's correct. Bethlehem. And so this star stops right there. The Magi figured this all out, and they came. They were watching this, which motivated them to come. So it's called the bright and morning star. They are not planets. For the latter, see 2 Peter 1:19. The people of the New Testament times, they didn't have to fight this battle. They were up against the pagan world and all that they had to deal with. 2 Peter 1:19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp. The Bible, the prophecies of the last days are like a lamp shining in a dark place. And this out there, it's a dark place spiritually. Until the day dawns. What's the day? The day of the Lord. Until the day we have observed here, and you've observed how there are times when this morning star arises in your hearts. This is the signal that we're in the rapture generation. Until the morning star arises in your heart. When to these people and to those of the centuries that followed, it hadn't arisen in their hearts. It's like you're looking for it. You're looking for it. And you got to know what you're looking for. Revelation 2:29. And I don't know what this means, honestly. Can't report to you what it means. In this context, those that hold fast to the end, until I come, which I don't care where a believer lived and died, if they're dead and gone, they held fast to the end. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes, salvation adjustment, and he who keeps my works until the end of what? Phase two, or the rapture, whatever comes first, it's still the end. To him, this is the believer that stays positive and hangs in there under sound doctrine to the end. You've got that chance to do that still. Don't walk away from this, as so many have. What's going to be the thing? To him I will give authority over the nations. These are the millennial nations. At first there won't be much to them, because there are not many people. But procreation will explode, and you get in there a century, and it's really buzzing, and another, and another, and another, and you'll be given authority over the nations. These are the millennial nations that reform and group up after the second advent. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter are broken to pieces, as I have received authority from my Father. There's your chain of command. Believers that hold fast to the end will be given high positions in the kingdom of Christ. Big positions. And people that act up and commit capital offense activities, and people will still have sin natures in the millennium, and they'll still act stupid with Christ on earth and resurrected people running around them and all the rest of it. This is another example of, no matter what's in front of some people, no matter what kind of evidence is in front of them, they harden their hearts and roll on under their sin natures. Don't be one of them. I've seen it in believers. It's awful that they just absolutely harden their hearts and will not conform to the righteousness of the Word of God. If the Bible says something's wrong and out of line, then we should likewise concur with that, whether it's something we did or is observing in the world. We don't give this stuff a pass. We tell people what the answer is. It's to change your mind and turn to the Lord and turn to His plan and His righteousness. Christians are laying hands on all kinds. So they say they're Christians. Okay. They're laying their hands on all kinds of evil out there. No funny phrase. Love the sinner but hate the sin. Well, yeah, God loves the world. That's proof. But then what's He do to those that won't conform to His plan? They get the lake of fire. Does He love them? Yes, He's shown His love to them. They rejected it. I will give him the morning star. I don't know what that means. Honestly, do not. At this stage, I'm just being honest. And he who has an ear, positive volition, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And 22:16 here in Revelation. Here is, here in conclusion, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches, my messenger. I am the root and the descendant of David. Credentials. He is the root and descendant of David. You know what a root is? It's the beginning of something that will pop up on the surface. The root. A seed placed in the ground. What starts first? It starts developing its root system. And then it moves up. The Lord is the author of the house of David. That's the root. And the descendant of David. That's his humanity. His humanity was a descendant of David, not his deity. His deity was the root, source of the Davidic line. The Davidic dynasty. The bright morning star. So there's a star that has some significance beyond just being another star. It's the bright morning star. Don't know all about that. Okay, I will see you Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.